And that's where we come. As you can see, we are worshiping at the Lord's table today, which leads us to the cross. It causes us to think about what Jesus did for us by His grace and His love, which we've been singing about. I should mention at this point that we do observe an open communion here, which means you don't have to be part of our church or a member here to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. As long as you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are welcome to partake and to give thanks with us as we serve and share the Lord's Supper together. I hope that those of you who were aware that we were celebrating the communion service today have prepared, that you spent some time this week doing that. I just encourage you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you bring with you that tends to be on your mind and a focus these days, whatever it is, if you could somehow ask God to just help you set it aside for the next while, we're just going to think about what Jesus has done for us. We're just going to focus on the salvation and the forgiveness that comes to us, that has come to many of us through the death of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some scripture to help us prepare for that, especially those who maybe didn't know we were going to do this today. And hopefully that will help you prepare. But let's pray first. Our Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to sing these songs, to declare what we believe. So important, Father, as a body, to declare what we believe. And in there, Lord, we declared that we believed in Jesus, and we believed that He was crucified in our place, that we believe He rose again, that we believe salvation comes through Him, that we believe He has given us His Holy Spirit to live in and empower us and guide us. And Father, we've sung about your amazing grace and your unending love, your unconditional love, that while we were yet sinners, caused you to send Jesus to the cross for us. And so, Father, as we further prepare to remember that and share these elements, I pray that you will work in our hearts so that we are well prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been working on a kitchen project, and will be for some time. And part of that involves a lot of purchases. And I'm noticing that every time we purchase something, when it comes with a warranty. You know warranties, right? Most things come with a warranty. And a warranty is a guarantee, right? A warranty is a guarantee. Sometimes it's only for a year or two or five or ten. Sometimes it's for life, lifetime warranties. But a warranty is a guarantee that something is going to be what it claims to be. And that it will function the way it was intended to function. And if that doesn't happen, there is a promise of replacement, repair, do-over, whatever. That's a warranty. And for a few minutes before we go to the Lord's table and share the elements, I want to talk about some things that come with absolutely no warranty because they work. They took place one time for eternity, forever. They work. No need for a warranty. They're promised to bring about their intent, and they work. Four keys to the Christian faith that I just want to remind you of. You know these things, but hopefully I will present them to you in a way that will really help you prepare for the Lord's table. First of all, there is the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, God becoming flesh. We celebrate it toward the end of the year. The incarnation took place in Bethlehem, historical. The city was filled with people because of the census. And Jesus was born. God became flesh, the incarnation. Here's the question before us today. Do we need another one? Do we need another incarnation? Do we need another Bethlehem? The answer is simple. No. We do not need another Bethlehem. God came in the form of man, Jesus Christ, incarnated, lived among us for 33 years. We don't need another incarnation. You can read about it in Luke 2. But you know, there was a time when Jesus said to his disciples, do you want to go too? A lot of people were leaving him when they found out what following him involved. He said, you want to go as well? And Peter made a great statement. He said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one. We don't need anybody else. You're the one. What was Peter saying? We don't need another incarnation. You know, our Jewish friends are still looking for the Messiah. They're still looking. And every year at their Seder meal, they're saying, maybe this year. We don't have to say maybe this year. He's come. The incarnation took place. It's written in history. And we don't need another Bethlehem. We don't. John the Baptist got put into prison. As he's sitting there wondering why he's in prison maybe and not getting let out even miraculously, he sends word to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? Are you the one, or should there be another incarnation? He said to John's disciples, go tell John, report to him what you see and hear. Report to him what you see me doing, what you hear me teaching. Basically, he was saying, go tell John I'm the one. You don't have to look for another one. So friends, do we need another Bethlehem? Do we need another incarnation? No. He came. He's the one. Jesus. A second key to the Christian faith is Calvary. Calvary. The crucifixion, the sacrifice for sin. And the question again that I pose is, do we need another sacrifice for sin? Do we need another Calvary? And again, the answer is no. We don't need another Calvary. We don't need another sacrifice for sin. You can read about the sacrifice for sin, the death of Jesus Christ at the end of all the Gospels. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 27. Hebrews 7:27. It's talking about Jesus, and the writer says, unlike the other high priests, he, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. If you haven't underlined those three words, you should. Once for all. Do we need another sacrifice? Another Calvary? No. Jesus sacrificed for sins once for all. Page over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Four times the writer of Hebrews makes this point, really wanting to drive it home. Hebrews 10:10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Verse 12. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. Verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice. And then verse 18. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Do we need another Calvary? Peter said he bore our sins and his body on the cross. The writer of Hebrews says, once for all. Paul said, he became sin. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf on the cross. Once for all. The Apostle John said that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the satisfying sacrifice. Once for all, it satisfied God. We do not, friends, need another Calvary. Jesus' death is all we needed as he paid the penalty for our sins once for all and provided forgiveness once for all. A third key to the Christian faith, of course, is the resurrection, the empty tomb. He's alive. If it wasn't for the resurrection, that historical event, the incarnation and the crucifixion would have no eternal value at all. But we have the resurrection. Jesus conquered death. The grave is empty. The grave could not hold him. You can read about it at the end of every gospel. He's alive. Do we need another resurrection? No. He's alive. We don't need another resurrection. Look at Hebrews 7 again, since you're in Hebrews. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests, speaking of the Jewish priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives, how long? Forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. He's alive. Do we need another resurrection? No, because he lives forever. The one resurrection was good enough forever. We don't need another one. And the fourth key to the Christian faith, and I really believe it's a key, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. The promised Spirit. Pentecost. Acts 2, you can read about it. Historical event. When God fulfilled the promise Jesus made in the upper room to send his Spirit after he left. And he said in John 14 that when he sent his Spirit would live in his people, in them, how long? Forever. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about the bodies of the believers being the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he lives in all of his people. And then if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked or sealed, your Bible might say, in him, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says here that when you believe the gospel, you were marked with the Holy Spirit. He was given to you. And he is a guarantee, a forever guarantee, that you will see what's coming. The hope that comes along with the gospel. The Holy Spirit, a forever guarantee. And in Acts chapter 2, that promise of Jesus was fulfilled. And the Spirit came. And from that day on, indwelt and has been indwelling those who believe the gospel and come to Christ. Do we need another Pentecost? No. There aren't many Pentecosts. He came on that Pentecost, historical fact, and he has been indwelling his people ever since. We don't need many Pentecosts. We don't need another Pentecost. There was one, he's here, and he's indwelling his people. Guiding, empowering, gifting, convicting, but he's here, just like Jesus promised. He came at Pentecost. We don't need another Pentecost. He's here. Four keys to the Christian faith. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. We don't need another one. Don't need another Bethlehem. The crucifixion of Jesus, the sacrifice in our place for our sins. We don't need another crucifixion. We don't need another Calvary. One was good enough. The resurrection. Jesus is alive. He conquered death. The tomb is empty. We don't need another resurrection. He's still alive and he will be forever. And the promised Holy Spirit has come, came on Pentecost. Indwelling his people ever since. And will continue to indwell them until they see and experience the full promise of their salvation in the presence of God. We don't need another Pentecost. He's here. The Spirit is here, indwelling his people. I hope that means something to you. Don't look for another incarnation. Don't hope for another crucifixion like your sin has to be paid for again. Don't look for another resurrection. No need. He's alive. Don't pray for another Pentecost. The Spirit is living in you. Start following him. We don't need another one of any of these. All that was necessary has been accomplished in all four cases. Everything is in place. It's settled. No warranty because it works. All four happened once, and they continue to function as intended and do what they were supposed to do. It's our move. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with it? Well, the scriptures say that, according to Acts 3:19, we should repent. We should repent and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. And the promise is when you do that, a time of refreshing comes. It's a wonderful verse. Acts 3:19. Take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Starting with verse 8. Romans 10, 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's four verbs there, if you want to think grammatically, that are so important. The first one is confess. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. The next one is believe. You believe in your heart that he's alive, that God raised him from the dead. The fourth is trust. Anyone who trusts in him. And the next one is calls, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Confess, believe, trust, call. It's our move. The incarnation has happened. It won't happen again. Crucifixion has happened. Only needed one sacrifice. Resurrection has happened. We don't need another one. He is alive. Pentecost has happened. The promised Spirit is here, ready to indwell anyone who will respond, who will repent, confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that he's risen again, call upon him and trust him. in Acts 26, Paul is relating his testimony and what Jesus said to him about how he was going to use him. And basically he said that he was going to use Paul to proclaim this gospel. And that as people embrace this gospel message, Jesus told Paul, they will be turned from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to the domain of God. And by faith, they would have, I love this, a place. By faith, they will have a place with those who have been sanctified, set apart for God. Isn't that wonderful? When you repent and confess Jesus as Lord, when you believe in Him, call upon Him, trust in Him, you are forgiven, you are saved, but I love this, you have a place among all the others who have been set apart for Jesus, who have been sanctified. And that's because He came, He died, He rose again, and He sent His promised Spirit to indwell until our hope is realized. We don't need another one. We don't need. If you forget everything I just said, go home with this on your mind. We don't need another one. I don't need another one. Jesus came for me, He died for me, He rose again for me, and when I surrendered my life to Him, He gave me His Spirit. I don't need another of any of those four. I'm good to go. Praise Him, I'm ready to partake of His supper and give thanks. But before we do that, Wendy's going to come and sing a song that reminds us of the unending, amazing, unconditional love of the Lord.
So there's been some talk about this song. It's called Reckless Love. You've probably heard of it. And there's some differing opinions out there about the word reckless, talking about God's love. And it isn't a word we normally use when thinking of God. We don't go, oh, God, yeah, reckless, that's what I think of. That's not what we think of. But in the context of this song, reckless is not like reckless driving where you don't obey the traffic and you don't care if you hurt somebody with your car. It's not that kind of reckless. This kind of reckless is like reckless abandonment when you love somebody so much that you are willing to go to all ends, to bring them to yourself, which is the way that God pursues us and has pursued us. And, you know, you see what He has done for us and getting us to the place where we are able to come to a place of having a relationship with Him. So don't get all tripped up with the word reckless. It's not reckless driving, okay? Reckless abandonment in His pursuit of you, okay? All right. Still you give yourself away. Oh.
Kick down, lie, you won't tear down, coming after me.